Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org
or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
You're the worst president America has ever had.
Hey,
come
Joe,
on.
Let me just tell you, Joe, I've done more in 47 months. I've done more than you've done in 47 years, Joe.
Vote now.
You're going to pack the
Make
court?
Sure you, in fact, let people know
he doesn't want
you're
to
a senator. I'm not going to answer the question.
Why
because,
would you answer that
because
question?
Because the
you
question
put a
is,
lot of
the
new
question
Supreme
is,
Court justice, radical left.
Will you
who
shut
is
up,
on,
man?
Listen, who is on your list, Joe?
We're saying that Biden wanted to allow people to have private insurance still. They can. They do. They will under my proposal.
It's not what you've said, but and it's not what your party has said.
That is simply
your party
a lie.
Doesn't say it. Your party wants to go socialist
my
medicine.
My party is
and
me.
Socialist
right
healthcare.
Now, I am
and
the
And they're going to dominate
party.
You, Joe. You know that.
I am the Democratic Party right now.
That's some of the exchanges from Tuesday night's presidential debate between Donald Trump and Joe Biden. It's difficult to watch at times. Very uncomfortable. Lots of cringeworthy moments. The president's strategy appeared to be to interrupt and ask the questions himself. And the moderator, well, poor Chris Wallace, he did the best that he could with the situation that unfolded before him. We're going to be looking back on the first presidential debate on this Wednesday afternoon. Joining us to do so, Mark Hemingway. He's senior writer for Real Clear Investigations. Mark, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be back.
And Molly Hemingway, a Fox News contributor, senior editor at The Federalist, and co-author of the book Justice on Trial. Molly, welcome.
Great to be here with you.
Molly, would grumpy old men be a proper summary of Tuesday night's debate?
I think grumpy old men was probably a bit more enjoyable than the debate was, but I'm also not sure if that would be the most accurate way to describe it. It is true that all three men on stage were in their 70s. And older gentlemen, but I think other than Biden, I don't think they seemed particularly old. I mean, Biden is obviously, I think, the oldest of the three and getting up there and has some issues with frailty and whatnot. But in general, I thought everybody held their own and had an interesting discussion.
Mark, what are your thoughts?
I think Freddie Gray of The Spectator called it, a cage match in a nursing home. I don't think that's necessarily inaccurate. I mean, definitely there was a lot of combativeness going on there. Trump is, you know, as we know, a sort of unusual individual in sort of the way he approaches things and is very combative. And generally that makes for a very interesting dynamic when he has some sort of, you know, foil that he can, you know, bounce off of that, you know, is in some sort of conventional mold in terms of reciting facts or, you know, doing the normal political thing. Biden is very frail and has had issues with his own, you know, remembering of the facts and saying, you know, crazy things. So to have two people with those kind of tendencies on stage made for kind of an ugly debate. I mean, there were definitely some interesting things that came out, but I don't think it was particularly enjoyable to watch.
Molly, your daughters attend a classical Lutheran school. How do you think that a rhetoric teacher might rate last night's debate?
It's interesting you say that because we let the children watch the debate and they were very excited to look for logical fallacies and other issues that they're being asked to think about by their teachers. As far as persuasive communication, I think it kind of depends on who you think the audience was. It is definitely true that a lot of people who are in the establishment just really don't like the idea of people pushing back against questions or pushing back against statements made by one candidate to another. But I think they both were able to have some effective, persuasive comments in there. And their big problem was that they didn't do more of it. I also think the format of the debate was very poorly negotiated by all parties. It just wasn't a good format to have 2 minutes, particularly with the type of questions that were asked, 2 minutes and unclear rules on whether you could interrupt or not, and then unclear enforcement of whether you could interrupt or not. And so I think that really hurt the discussion. I honestly don't know how it was perceived, but I did see someone who was Hispanic saying that they thought the reason why Hispanic voters seemed to like the debate so much more than other voters was that, like, in certain communities, they felt that this more matched the way that they have political debate. And so I know that it's not how a lot of establishment DC people want to have debate, where you're just directly sparring with one another. And in fact, the debate commission has already come out and said, like, we can't do this again. But some people actually like that direct sparring. And I, in fact, would have liked to have seen far more of it. I wish that they would have just been allowed to go at each other a little bit more instead of this, like, three-way debate that was a little disconcerting.
Going back to the question a little bit, both of our children are in junior high now, and they specifically teach logic, and they're taking, you know, logic courses at their school. So they learn a lot about fallacies and that sort of thing. And whenever they are engaged in watching any sort of political program anymore at all, you know, last night's debate will certainly provide plenty of examples. They're immediately pointing out the fallacies and the ad hominem and all these other things that are happening in a way that I think that we've all become sort of inured to. And it's kind of dispiriting when you do step back and look at things, you know, sort of through the eyes of babes that way. Our daughter was asked to bring in an example of ad hominem the other day for a class assignment from the real world. She had to find it somewhere. And of course, she found it in a newspaper article with Chuck Schumer calling Trump a dictator. That we just take this stuff for granted anymore. And there's just so much invective thrown around that if you actually step back, I think it is a little dispiriting.
Molly, do we know how this is kind of the debate of interruption last night. Do we know how the interrupting of your opponent fares with undecided voters?
I don't know. I actually think that one of the big issues of 2020 is that there probably aren't that many undecided voters. So they're less important this year than they have been in previous years. And then as far as how it plays with people in general in terms of exciting the base or angering the opponents is another issue. But I thought Laura Ingraham had a great point that she made earlier today when she said that Trump is going to ask Biden questions that the media are not going to ask. And that's just obviously true. The media have just made decisions to simply not ask Biden any questions, much less any tough questions about any, like, major issues, whether it's this Senate report that came out showing widespread corruption in his family from their engagement with foreign governments during his vice presidency, his involvement in the Russia collusion hoax, how he feels about the far left of his party and exactly, you know, how far apart he is from that, if at all. So the only person in the entire country who could possibly ask Biden these questions is Donald Trump. And then if they take away his opportunity to ask those questions, that's where I think you're going to start seeing people saying that this just isn't fair. It's not fair to have protection for one candidate, complete hostility for another, and to protect that candidate even from his opponent. And so I think interruptions are a way of Trump being able to ask questions that the media refuse to ask. And Biden obviously had a lot of interruptions himself, but I'm not sure if they're as important to him as they are for Trump.
Mark, do we know if undecided voters, few though they may be, to pick up on Molly's idea there, do we know if they typically watch presidential debates?
In general, at least the first debate tends to get sort of boffo ratings. I haven't looked to see what the ratings were from last night, but I'm sure lots and lots of people watched it. So, you know, whether or not there are a lot of undecideds out there or not, the fact of the matter is that, you know, such a big political event and such a critical campaign is going to set the national discussion one way or the other. So it's a big opportunity for, you know, a candidate to come out there and sort of, you know, reset the debate because it's going to steer so much political discussion. But I don't know, again, how many undecideds there are. Molly's right. The polling at least shows that there are very few undecideds. And the general agreement is, you know, even for the media handicapping generally being pro-Biden and still is, everyone's kind of in agreement that it was an ugly debate in a lot of ways. So I don't know.
I do want to weigh in on the TV ratings issue because it is true that typically these debates are major events like Super Bowl level viewership in the United States. And the early ratings have come in for this debate, and they are way down. And I actually don't understand why, because it seems like there aren't that many other things that you can or want to be watching. But,
well, it might be a reflection of the lack of undecideds.
Might be that. And the viewership in 2016 was 43 million for ABC, NBC, Fox, and CBS, according to one person who was following this. And it was down to 29 million. So down 14% is pretty big for just those four broadcasts.
Let me offer a theory here, and that is maybe the average viewer voter anticipated that this was going to be a verbal bar fight and just didn't want to watch it. Didn't plan on watching it. What do you think, Molly?
I don't know. I love debates, so it doesn't make sense to me, and I actually enjoy watching them. I even suffered through some of like the less well-managed Democratic primary debates in 2020 and the less well-managed Republican primary debates in 2016. I just find them interesting, and I always think you get a lot of information from them. But clearly something's going on. I do think lack of interest is real, and I don't know who that benefits. I think probably both parties would be concerned about the decline, but for different reasons. We'll just have to wait and see.
We're talking with Molly Hemingway of Fox News and Mark Hemingway of Real Clear Investigations about the first presidential debate. When we come back, what was the highlight for the president? You could own an on-air light from the Old Issues Etc. studio. We're conducting a silent auction. Proceeds go toward the new studios of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. You can place your bid for an on-air studio light by sending an email to lynn@issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385. We'll announce the highest bid on Wednesday, September 30th, and the winner on Friday, October 2nd.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with healings and opposition, plentiful harvest and laborers, instructions for the apostles, persecutions will come, fear not. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
The epistle to the Galatians is the epistle I love the most, which I have taken as my wife. It is my Katie von Bora. Those were Martin Luther's words about Paul's letter to the Galatians. It was his beloved epistle, and he wrote some of his best commentaries on it. Read the October issue of the Lutheran Witness, Galatians and the Reformation, to learn more. Witness.lcms.org to learn about it and how to subscribe. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective. Witness.lcms.org.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Peace Lutheran, Hastings, Nebraska. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Strongsville, Ohio. St. Peter Lutheran, Arlington, Wisconsin. And University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. We're discussing the first presidential debate with journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The highest bid for an on-air studio light from our old studio is $50. You have 2 days to place your bid. Proceeds benefit the new studios of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Send your bid to lynn@issuesetc.org or give her a call, 618-223-8385. We'll announce the highest bid and the winner of an on-air studio light on Friday. Mark, what was the highlight last night for President Trump?
Probably the first 5 or 10 minutes. I mean, honestly, for the first 5 or 10 minutes, I mean, Trump was just sort of masterful. I mean, he was interrupting Biden a bit, but he was doing it in a way that was sort of terse and had a lot of witty rejoinders and things like that. It clearly knocked Biden off his game. He came off as the typical witty Trump and looked like he was not going to be bossed around. I mean, after that, it kind of went downhill because at some point it just became angry, and neither man has a particularly strong command of a lot of policy details. And when, you know, you're being asked a lot of specific questions about that stuff over the course of, you know, an hour and a half, that tends to wear on you. But certainly, right out of the gate, Trump was fantastic, I thought. And, you know, then, of course, was unable to sustain that level, unfortunately, for him.
What for you was the highlight for President Trump, Molly?
I thought that he did utilize some of his interjections pretty well. There was the one where he's challenging Biden about the Green New Deal and about how he is just like Bernie Sanders. And Biden says, "I beat Bernie Sanders." And Trump said, "Not by much," which was very reminiscent of what was so successful for him in 2016. But it also was substantively important because of that Green New Deal discussion comes up again later. And it was Trump, not the moderator, who points out that Biden was all over the place on whether or not he really does like the Green New Deal, which is this radical an expensive environmentalist plan put forth by his running mate, Kamala Harris, and Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. It's on his website that he supports it. He said he didn't support it. Then later in the debate, he said he did support it. It was Trump who said, "Wait a minute, like, that's different than what you said." And, you know, he was just kind of flailing because he took it straight to him on some of those issues. He also was the only person to bring up the corruption issue I mentioned earlier about Hunter Biden, who's one of the family members who profited to the tune of millions of dollars from foreign governments while Joe Biden was vice president. And so I think those interjections went well. It just would have been good to have more of them well deployed.
So, Mark, what was the highlight for Vice President Biden?
I thought at points his COVID rhetoric was effective. He was directly appealing to people on a lot of the sort of the facts and things like that. I don't know. I mean, from what I've seen in terms of the policy decisions and stuff like that, I don't know how much of that can be, you know, laid at Trump's feet. But certainly in terms of, you know, tugging at people's heartstrings about the impact of the disease and then trying to, you know, make the case that the buck stops with the president, I thought at times that he really sort of drove that point home well, particularly as it, you know, relates to how it's affected minorities and elderly people and things like that.
What do you think the highlight for Vice President Biden was, Molly?
A lot of people were making fun of how much debate preparation Biden did. He took off like 9 days this month to prepare. But I think, and I'd said this previously, it's good to prepare. And there's like a certain skill set where you just, given a topic, you kind of have a thing you're going to say in response, a talking point. And he clearly had done that type of preparation and it served him well. No one would say that it was a particularly good Biden performance. It wasn't even as good. Even by Biden standards, it wasn't a particularly good debate for him. But the expectations had been set so low because of how he performed in the Democratic primary debates, particularly the early ones, and just his general like inability to keep a thread going, that he didn't stumble up over himself sufficient to make that the big story. He did have some trouble, and Chris Wallace helped him get back on the track a few times, but it wasn't like a major deal. So I think his debate preparation served him well.
Mark, what was the low point for President Trump?
I don't know. It's hard to pin down, but I mean, I would say there were 3 or 4 points during the debate where Trump's interruptions were definitely, you know, just sort of angrily assertive and not really helpful to him. And, you know, he just kept talking and, well, you know, you couldn't hear or distinguish anything. times in his interruptions. And then those are definitely the lowlights.
What about you, Molly?
I thought Trump just really missed opportunities. He's the only person who's going to talk about the successes of his first term of his administration. That is not a story the media are going to tell. This is one of the rare opportunities he has to tell that story. I thought the Republican National Convention did a masterful job of just relentlessly talking about all of the successes that Trump has had. He ran claiming he was going to do these things. He's done them. He should be constantly bragging about them and remembering that he needs to tell people about them because they haven't necessarily heard because of the media. So just missing that opportunity time and time again, even, you know, when he did it, it worked well, but he just needed to do it more, I thought.
Molly, what was the low point for Biden?
I would say that Biden didn't separate himself from the far left of his party. He actually went out of his way to say he was the Democrat Party and then gave confusing answers as to why he has said nothing about the rioting and on the left in cities, and you know, seemed to defend Antifa, was confusing on Green New Deal. He also failed to just make the affirmative case for himself. I don't think he thinks he needs to. I think he thinks his polling is sufficiently good that he basically just doesn't need to say anything between now and the election, and that might be true. But he has never, to this point, made the affirmative case for why people should vote for him. It's all about how orange man bad, Donald Trump is bad, can't vote for Donald Trump. But whether it was his convention, his few speeches he's given, or last night, he just isn't explaining why people should vote for him.
Mark?
There were definitely some stumbles there where there were times when Biden just looked frail and Trump was walking all over him. And then there were times that there was, you know, clear Biden confusion. Like he went out and he was talking about how the Green New Deal was great and was going to create all new jobs. And then when he was, you know, Trump said something about how the Green New Deal was bad, he was like, he turned right around and said, well, I don't actually support the Green New Deal. I mean, he was definitely confused at a couple of moments. And for people that are looking for some sort of reassurance that Biden is up to the task here at age 78, given the way that he's behaved in interviews and on the campaign trail this year, he did not reassure anyone about his health, and that we won't be, you know, basically in a Kamala Harris administration.
Mark Hemingway is our guest, along with Molly Hemingway. We're discussing the first presidential debate. More of this next. During a global pandemic, how can we find comfort in the hymn, From God Can Nothing Move Me? You'll find the answer in Pastor Will Whedon's column on Lutheran Dirges and Such in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, rapper Flame details his journey from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Independent and in the black for 12 years and running, you're listening to Issues Etc.
It's been 6 years since Ad Crucem started advertising on Issues Etc., and we are so grateful for the support we have received from Pastor Wilkin and his team. In that time, we have increased our inventory substantially. We've added ornaments, church banners, jewelry, posters, and much, much more. But we still offer beautifully printed, theologically sound greeting cards that need no correction. So put away that Sharpie and come on over to adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about last night's first presidential debate of 2020. Mark Hemingway of Real Clear Investigations is our guest, along with Molly Hemingway of Fox News. Molly, how do you think Chris Wallace did in moderating last night's debate?
In 2016, he moderated the final debate, and I thought he did a really good job. I wrote that at the time. The debate had a lot of substance. The questions were good. Once again, a lot of what happened that was bad for Hillary happened not because of Wallace, but because of Trump. But it was a well-moderated debate. I don't think anybody thinks last night was particularly well-moderated. Chris Wallace is good at moderating his Sunday show, but I'm sure that you have seen the criticisms about the content of the questions and how involved Wallace himself got, and just what the tenor of the debate was. And of course, the moderator has a major role there. It's a challenging, difficult task. And I think the response from people shows that it was not his finest moderation. He did better in 2016.
How would you evaluate the moderation, Mark?
I think he was terrible. I mean, part of it was the format, but you know, clearly he was not able to restrain the men in any sort of assertive way so that, you know, we could have a clear discussion. And whatever you want to say about Trump and Biden's bad tendencies, part of that, you know, falls squarely on Chris Wallace. And then, you know, as Molly alluded to, I mean, I think some of the questions were, again, a little, you know, leading. And as much as people want to talk about Chris Wallace being from Fox, he's clearly on the liberal end of the spectrum on a lot of issues. And that showed, in particular, there was one moment in the debate where he asked Trump why he'd passed this executive order banning racial sensitivity training in the federal government. Trump's executive order did not ban racial sensitivity training or diversity training or anything like that. It specifically banned something called critical race theory. I've discussed this on your show. It is literally a Marxist idea. It is the things that Trump said it is. One, it is explicitly racist itself, and it is also very anti-American. And there are serious, serious problems with this approach to, you know, racial issues. And Trump was right to pass an executive order telling people to avoid this stuff. And Chris Wallace coming out and saying it was racial sensitivity training, I mean, that's the part of the reason why this is so pernicious, is they're trying to tell everyone it's the same thing as the regular old corporate diversity training that people have been, you know, dealing with for decades. No, this is something that is newer, and it's far, far worse, and it is genuinely toxic to American notions of liberty. And for Wallace to make it sound like Trump was opposed to, you know, diversity training or racial sensitivity training without engaging what critical race theory actually is was absolutely appalling to me, and was probably the worst moment I've seen in a presidential debate since Candy Crowley interrupted Mitt Romney to tell him he was wrong brazenly when it turned out that she was wrong all along and had to apologize later in the debate.
Molly, where do the campaigns go from here?
Well, most directly, the Biden campaign's going on a whistle-stop train tour through the Midwest, visiting states that they are hoping to pick up on Election Day. And I think in the mind of Biden, everything's gone according to plan. He doesn't have any media asking him tough questions. He doesn't have any engagement with the media, except in the most limited sense. He doesn't have big campaign stops, so he can keep his energy the way it is. So I think he's just going to kind of continue going. He clearly believes that the polls are accurate and that he is going to have this like massive victory. Yeah, and for Trump, I think he will do more debate prep. He does well when he doesn't have like overcoaching, I think, but he will do more debate prep. He'll continue to have these massive rallies. He's getting a lot of significant support there. And I think they'll work on focusing, you know, in those very same states that they need, and making a better case for the successes that they've had and what they'll accomplish in the next term.
Mark, does Vice President Biden start engaging the media, not only having kind of pre-planned stops and things like that, as he has been, and, you know, start talking to the press?
Apparently not. I mean, this came up in the debate last night. I mean, last week it was revealed that his son Hunter took a $3.5 million wire transfer from the wife of a Russian politician. And literally the New York Times, the Washington Post, CNN, most major news outlets didn't even cover it. And, like, this was in Treasury documents. This is not something that's really discredited, as Biden said at the debate, or you know, up for grabs about whether it happened. You know, his son admitted to taking an $80,000 bribe from a Chinese businessman in a New Yorker profile last year. I mean, the questions surrounding Hunter Biden and some of his family corruption, his brother James is up to his eyeballs in shady stuff too, are just one example. The other examples would be Biden's adamant refusal to say whether he's going to pack the court and get rid of the filibuster next year. You know, these are just shockingly radical moves, more radical than anything Trump has ever done. And yet, again, the media doesn't care. So thus far, there's no evidence whatsoever that the media is in any way clamoring to do anything that's going to force Biden to be honest and accountable with the American people, simply because they dislike Trump so much that they don't want to do anything to endanger his chances. But, you know, I don't know, the way the media is trending, I don't know if they're even going to step up their game once, you know, Biden is in power. I mean, it's really kind of appalling the way the media have approached this issue of a vulnerable Biden by pretending that there's nothing there.
Molly, what if you were in a position to do so, what kind of advice would you give Biden in preparation for the next debate that's going to be on October 15th?
Well, it's related to what I was saying. He's yet to make the actual case for himself. He has a very difficult situation. He's trying to wrangle the far left of his party without himself seeming like he's a radical and trying to claim that he's a moderate. That's difficult. He's also trying to get people to turn away from the Trump administration and back to the Obama administration. But the Obama administration was not exactly a great moment in time for a lot of people in this country, whether economically or otherwise. He's trying to be very vague about what his plans are. This was most evidenced in his refusal to answer whether he would pack the court or do other violations of Supreme Court related norms. That's a really important question that American voters have a right to know. And he said he didn't want to do it because it would get him in trouble. That is a very weak posture. And so if he needs to explain these things, it's difficult, but he should be able to do it with the right amount of rest and practice, which he seems to invest in.
Mark, what would you advise Biden going into the next debate?
Well, one, he's got to find a way to get his energy up. Biden, unfortunately, he's a bit hard to control. He certainly has a temper. I mean, he's physically threatened a voter earlier this year. He challenged another voter to an IQ test and called him fat at an Iowa town hall. So whenever you tell Biden to go out there and, you know, show some passion, you know, you're playing with fire a little bit. But at the same time, he just appeared frail and weak, so he's just got to find a way to get his energy level up to convince people that he's up to the task of the job. I mean, already Biden is, even though his polling's very good, the enthusiasm gap, you know, is not good for him. Just because a lot of people say they're inclined to vote for Biden doesn't mean they're necessarily going to show up at the polls in November. So he's got to give those people a reason to think that they can get behind this guy and he's not just going to be a placeholder in office. So that's what I would say. And then I would also just, you know, agree with most of what Molly just said, too.
So, Molly, if you were advising President Trump going into the next debate, what piece of advice would you give him?
He needs to do the actual work of debate prep, where you look at what the topics are and you really think about how to convey the message in really good, discreet ways. And he needs to understand that probably the next debate will have restrictions on him to prevent him from directly asking questions of Biden. So figuring out a way to get those questions out there and get all of those things that people need to be thinking about with regard to Biden's family corruption or his involvement in the Russia collusion hoax, his extremist policies and perspectives, without interrupting or violating whatever new restrictions they put to control the debate. But that requires actual practice. I know he's busy. I know there's global pandemic going on and strife throughout the world and running a campaign and all that without the help of the media. That's a lot to do, but it's important to do well in debates too.
And Mark, how would you advise Trump going into the next debate?
Basically what Molly said, I mean, he needs to do the actual debate prep. I mean, there were times when he, you know, certainly excelled in answers, but then there were questions that came up, like aspects of how he handled COVID and other things like that, where he should have easily had, you know, ready answers for, oh, well, here's how I did this with, you know, the COVID and the testing, and here's what the problems were. And he just didn't seem to have, you know, any sort of comprehensive answer for things that he had done. Certainly, he seemed to be sort of weirdly blindsided by the question on global warming or whatever, and he spent the entire time talking about forest management related to the latest wildfires. So I think there's just, you know, sharpening his answers in the areas where he was sort of he was surprised by things in this debate, and in general, just, you know, even just a few facts at his a few additional facts at his command would have been, you know, really helpful for both candidates, frankly, but Trump in particular.
You can read Mark and Molly Hemingway's columns on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Mark Hemingway is senior writer for Real Clear Investigations. Mark, thank you for your time.
Thank you.
And Molly Hemingway is a Fox News contributor, senior editor at The Federalist, and co-author of the book Justice on Trial. Molly, thank you.
Thank you.
Issues Etc. guest Dr. Ken Sherb has written a 4-week Bible study called Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections. You'll find it at cph.org. Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections, cph.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll study a hymn written during a plague in 1563 from God Can Nothing Move Me. He will not step aside, but gently will reprove me and be my constant guide. We'll get into those words with Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever tomorrow as we study that hymn. We'll also discuss media coverage of religion with Terry Mattingly. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Cleaning Authority has a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. You can save $25 on a one-time clean or $25 off your first two cleans. Learn more at our Facebook page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Now, if you live in Greater St. Louis, call 314-690-9877, 314-690-9877. Be sure to mention Issues Etc. The offer expires on September 30th. Facebook.com/issuesetc.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Timeless truth that prepares scholars to serve their neighbor in all of life through their various vocations. This is what scholars receive at Wittenberg Academy. If you are looking for a solidly Lutheran online education for your child, consider Wittenberg Academy, where doctrine is sound, academics are rigorous, and relationships are genuine. We offer full-time, part-time, and diploma track options to meet your child's Lutheran education needs. We partner with brick and mortar schools and homeschools. You can find out more at wittenbergacademy.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.